his house today to lift his name on high. Amen? Praise God. Praise God. Well, Dennis thinks so. if you have your Bibles this morning, thank you so much, praise and worship team. Great, great singing as always this morning. Turn with me to the book of Matthew, chapter 21. Matthew chapter 21. We're going to begin reading at verse 1. Matthew 21, beginning at verse 1. Would you please stand with me for the reading of God's Word? Matthew 21, verse 1. And when they drew nigh unto Jerusalem, and were come to Bethphage, unto the Mount of Olives, then sent Jesus two disciples, saying unto them, Go into the village over against you, and straightway you shall find an ass tied, and a colt with her. Loose them, and bring them unto me. And if any man say aught unto you, ye shall say, The Lord hath need of them, and straightway he will send them. All this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, Tell ye the daughter of Zion, Behold, thy king cometh unto thee meek, and sitting upon an ass, and a colt the foal of an ass. And the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them, and brought the ass and the colt, and put on them their clothes, and they set him thereon. And a very great multitude spread their garments in the way. Others cut down branches from the trees, and strewed them in the way. And the multitudes that went before them and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And when he was coming to Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, Who is this? And the multitude said, This is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee. And I want to preach for a few moments this morning on the subject of the triumphal entry. The triumphal entry. Could we go to the Lord in prayer? Heavenly Father, once again, we give you praise and glory for sending your Holy Spirit into our midst as you have done today. And Lord, once again, we approach the Word of God as always, knowing our inability to preach it effectively without the mighty anointing of your Holy Spirit. And Lord, we humbly ask one more time for that mighty anointing to flow upon me, Lord, to preach your Word in a way that it would bring you glory and honor, and that would be a blessing unto your people. Lord, open all of our minds today to the Word of God and to the movement, and open our hearts to the movement and operation of your Holy Spirit. Lord, one more time today, remind us of the urgency of the hour in which we're living. Lord, as the song we sang this morning, open the eyes of our heart, our spirit, Lord, to see that not many days from now, we shall see Jesus. Hallelujah. We shall see Jesus. Have your will and your way in this service today, Lord Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. You may be seated. Not many days prior to the portion of text we read this morning, Jesus had performed what I personally believe to be his greatest, most dramatic public miracle, the raising of Lazarus from the dead. And that he showed in that great miracle of calling Lazarus literally out of the tomb, still in his grave clothes, showing to all who were around that day that he was the Lord of life and death. He was the Son of God. And now it's some 6 days before he will go to the cross of Calvary, as we begin reading in chapter 21 here in Matthew. And we see again the lordship of Jesus Christ, and that although he was the King of the universe, he did not request nor require all the fanfare or the praise of the people. He was fulfilling in totality. And this is one great scripture or prophecy fulfillment that Jesus could not really have manipulated. And that the prophet Zechariah, some 3,000 years before, wrote in Zechariah 9 and 9, that the king would come, the king of the Jews would come on the back of a donkey with a small colt. And Jesus told his disciples when he knew this time had come for him to make this entry into Jerusalem, which would be his last. This was the beginning of what's identified by Bible scholars as his Passion Week. It was also labeled the triumphal entry because of the crowds that thronged Jesus as he entered the city, because he had raised Lazarus from the dead, and his fame and popularity and the renown of his power had spread throughout all of Jerusalem. And they were accepting, they were saying, this is the Messiah. And Jesus told the disciples, probably John, and probably, not Matthew, it just jumped out of my head, but John probably being one of them, said, go and find me a colt and an ass tied up. And he told them where to go, and he said, if anybody says anything to you about taking these animals, you just tell them the Lord has need of them. And the Holy Spirit doesn't record where the disciples were met with any opposition at all when they brought these animals to Jesus, throwing their garments on the back of them. And there was two animals that Jesus said for them to get. One was a female donkey. The other, her young colt. And he said, bring them to me. And they threw their garments, the disciples did, on the back of these animals. This so speaks of the humility of Jesus Christ. Because most kings, when they arrive into a city, there's great pomp and circumstance. There's great ornate array in whatever is carrying them. But this was the Lord of glory. This was the jewel of heaven. And he makes what's called his triumphal entry on the back of basically a lowly mule. He could do this because it was in direct fulfillment of prophecy, but he knew who he was. And he knew what he was coming to do. And as he began that trek into Jerusalem on the back of a young colt with the mother donkey following, there is a spiritual symbolism there. The colt representing the offspring of the female donkey that was following. It was a type, that female donkey was a type of Israel and its rejection of Jesus Christ, their son. When he called himself the son of David, he was referring to himself as being one of them. As the Messiah, it was prophesied, the Messiah would come from the lineage of David. But at this moment in time, as he begins the trek from the Bethpage down into Jerusalem, the crowds begin to gather when they hear he's coming. And they begin to praise and they begin to wave palm branches. This being Palm Sunday, that's where it got its name from. Because the palm branch was a derivative of the olive tree, and olive branches being a symbol of peace. And this day the Prince of Peace was riding into Jerusalem. And they had caught the news that he was coming. And they begin to wave the olive branches and the palm branches, saying the King is coming. Our King has come. The Messiah has finally come. But I need to point something out to you today. As great as the adulation and praise was for him on this particular day, it was all for the wrong reasons. It was all for the wrong reasons. And it's shocking. You say, why do you say that, Pastor? Because they had been looking for their Messiah to come. But they thought when the Messiah comes, he will restore Israel to the leading nation on earth. And he will ultimately do that yet. But this first time in coming, he was still the Messiah. He still was the King of Kings. But they were praising him and shouting Hosanna, which means Lord save us. Because they thought he would quell the Roman rule and restore Israel back to her place of world leadership. And he will yet do that, but this wasn't the time for him to do that. Hence, that's why these crowds who so praised him on this Sunday that he was coming into town, that were so giving him praise and glory, turned on him some 4 days later and put him on a cross. You see, their praise was misdirected because they were praising him for what they thought he could do for them as individuals materially. They had lost the vision, and they could not understand at this point in time that he was coming to do what they were crying out for, shouting Hosanna, throwing the olive branches in front of me. Lord, save us is what Hosanna means. Lord, save us. And he had come to save them. But he had come to save them from something far greater than Roman rule. He'd come to save them from their sins. He'd come to deliver them from sin's power. He was their king. He was their Messiah. And they were rightfully praising him as such. But it was a fickle praise. It was an insincere praise. It was like so much of the praise toward him we see in the modern church world today. They were praising him not for who he was, but for what he could do for them as individuals. They thought he would restore them to power. They thought he would restore them to material wealth. And then the ensuing week, when he addressed the crowd so often, he angered them with his statements. He even told the scribes and Pharisees, who when the Bible tells us in this text we read this morning, that the city literally shook with the power, with the loudness of the praises that were going forth. The walls of the city, you could literally feel them vibrate because crowds were in Jerusalem from all over the world for the feast of Passover. And they had missed the one who was the Passover, Jesus Christ. And as they laid the palm branches in front of him, waved them and laid the olive branches in front of him, the Bible tells us in the book of Luke and Mark that he humbly rode in on the back of a donkey, the king of the world, not requiring a lot of praise and worship, not requiring them to do what they were doing. And as he approached the city, he now realizes that what's ahead of him in the coming week. And the scribes and Pharisees, jealous over all the praise he's been receiving. Think of that. That's a perfect picture of religion, isn't it? Religion is always jealous of Jesus. Religion is always jealous of Jesus. That's why some churches hate the preaching of the cross. That's why they hate the ministry of and the preaching on the cross. Why? Because the cross allows for no flesh to be glorified. When the cross is preached, it's all Jesus. When the cross is preached, it's freedom from sin. When the cross is preached, it's deliverance from sin's power. When the cross is preached, the power of the Holy Ghost follows. And that's not man's power. And man cannot manipulate the Holy Ghost. It's all about Jesus. And religion hates Jesus. And the scribes and Pharisees hated to see, even though the praise he was receiving this day, it was due him, but it was misdirected and it was a fickle praise. I want to be around folks like you all that want to praise Jesus for who he is. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. The one who went to the cross for us. The one who shed his blood for us. I don't care if he never makes me rich. He's made me holy and he's given me eternal life and he has wiped my sin away in his precious blood, and that's more than enough for this boy. Hallelujah. And that's all I can praise him for. He's done enough for me. He will do exceedingly more. He's a God of great grace. But this crowd this day was like the modern crowds in churches today. They were praising him, not for who he was, but for what they thought he was going to do for them personally. And he was going to do a great thing for them personally, but they were going to reject him. Why? They didn't understand his first coming. They didn't understand that he would one day do what they were so praising him for on this day. That he would come and be the king of the world. But this wasn't the time for that. His first advent, he came humbly. He came on the back of a donkey. Great generals throughout history, whenever they have conquered from nearly every great general, whenever they have conquered a nation or a people, the first thing they do is they get a white stallion, ornately decorated, and they ride that white stallion in amongst the midst of those they have conquered, announcing to them that they are now have been subjugated by power and by force to serve this new king. The white horse being a symbol of, of pure victory. But Jesus, this first time he came, comes on the back of a donkey. Here's where the world misunderstands and Israel misunderstood what Jesus was doing the first time he came. He came to save the world from sin. He is the Messiah. He is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. But he came the first time humbly and meekly and in love to deliver mankind from sin. That was in toto his mission. His mission. And he proved that he was who he said he was. When 3 days after the cross, the Lord raised him from the dead. And we'll celebrate Easter next Sunday morning. And thank God that the story of Easter did not end at an empty tomb, as glorious as that is. But the story of Easter is yet ongoing. I want to say that again. The story of Easter is yet ongoing. Why? I know I've taken a lot of time to set this up, but now I can start to preach. Because this Messiah, who had the triumphal entry in Matthew 21, is soon and very soon about to have another triumphal entry. Hallelujah. Jesus is coming again. Jesus is coming again. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Glory to God. He made the promise that Buddha couldn't make, that Muhammad couldn't make. He said, I will come again. Hallelujah. I will come again. Glory to God. And that's where they missed it the first time around. But his second triumphal entry is soon to occur. We're about to see the rapture of the church. But that's not his second triumphal entry. His second triumphal entry will be at the end of the tribulation period. When this same group of Jewish people, thousands of years now into the future, are going to be trapped in the Red Rose Caves of Petra in Syria to the north of Israel. Or not Syria, Jordan. Just to the northeast of Israel. And the Antichrist armies will have them surrounded. And this first entry that we read about in Matthew 21, he was rejected by them. Why? He did not do what they thought he ought to do at that point in time. His first mission was to save man from sin. And he did that by shedding his blood on Calvary's cross. But they could not see that. They wanted the political power. They wanted the might that man could give them. And hence they wound up rejecting him. The Hosanna stopped when they found out he was not going to restore them to a place of power at this point in time. And how bad is this lust by mankind for power? Let me take you to Acts chapter 1 for just a moment. He's about to ascend back into heaven. And what's their last question to him? This is the disciples now. This is Peter, James, and John. Lord, wilt thou at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? They were asking. They were still concerned about that. After seeing him rise from the dead, that was all that was on their minds. And he told them, it's not for you to know the times and seasons in which the Father has put his power. But you will receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And you'll be witnesses for me until I come again. He's coming again. And the second time he comes, this same bunch of Jews will be near extinction. And the Bible tells us in the same book of Zechariah that prophesied his triumphal entry here. And Zechariah 14 tells us that they'll begin to cry once again, Hosanna, Hosanna, Lord save us. But this time they'll be crying it for the right reason. This time the praises will be going up for the right reason. Because they'll realize he is our Savior, he is our King, and he is our only hope. And from heaven, Revelation 19, beginning at verse 11, tells us God is going to answer the prayer of that probably maybe less than a few million Jews left hiding in those Red Rose Caves at Petra in Jordan. And God from heaven is going to answer. Because in Revelation 19, beginning at verse 11, John the Revelator writes, and I saw heaven opened. Glory to God. The sky is literally going to roll back, revealing the second triumphal entry of Jesus Christ to earth. He said the sky rolled back. And he said, I saw a white horse. Glory to God. The first time he came on the back of a donkey, lowly and humble. But I've got news for this world and every political potentate who thinks he has power in this world. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords is coming again in power and in glory and in righteous rule. Hallelujah. Glory to God. He said, I saw a white horse. And he said, him that sat upon him, his name was faithful and true. Meaning he's never missed fulfilling a promise. And every word he's ever spoken has been true and righous. You know, I get amused. I laugh at him. There's poor, of all people, Obama, over in the Middle East, trying to bring peace. If that ain't like sending Jesse James to guard the bank, I don't know what. And it's really not, in a sense, every president since Truman has tried it. Because every president since Truman knows if you bring peace to the Middle East, you're renowned throughout the eons of history. But they ain't going to do it. They can't do it. Only the Prince of Peace can do it. Only the one who rode into Jerusalem. They're shouting Hosanna. The one who's going to come riding back from heaven. Not on a donkey and not humbly, but in great power and in great glory on the back of a white horse, which says ultimate victory, purity of victory. Hallelujah. Jesus is coming again. John went on describing him in 19 verse 12. He said his eyes were as a flame of fire. Glory to God. It means he sees truth. He sees right through to the heart of everything. Nobody's going to fool him. Nobody will be able to hide from him because this king is the king of the world. Hallelujah. You know, you got to laugh a little bit. It's sad. But a gang of child molesters meet in Rome and elect Christ on earth. Let that sink in for just a moment. I said a gang of child molesters. Most of those cardinals have sexual sins against children already on the books against them. Think of the foolishness of that. And they're going to let Christ on earth, the vicar of Christ on earth. What foolishness. I'm glad that our hope does not rest in men, but our hope rests in the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and his soon return. And people ask all the time, well, why don't God do something about hunger in this world? Why don't he do something about all this wrong? He's going to. He's going to. The eyes is a flame of fire that see all. When he comes back for his second triumphal entry, he's going to do something about it. He's going to right every wrong. He's going to judge impurity. And unrepentant sinners will face the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and his righteous holy judgment. He's coming again. That's what we've got to look forward to. Hallelujah. Glory to God. I'm looking for that second triumphal entry. The first one was glorious in that he came to save us from sin. But the second triumphal entry, he's going to establish his rulership on this planet. And finally, this world will find peace because the Prince of Peace has made his triumphal entry. Said he had his vesture going on in Revelation 19. His vesture was dipped in blood. Meaning that he has the right as the Son of God through the shedding of his precious blood to be the king of this world. And he has the right to judge it because he gave his life on Calvary's cross. And it goes on to say, and this ought to make every one of us get up and run around this church. He said his vesture was dipped in his blood, and upon his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now that's glorious enough. That's not what I was talking about making us run around. I feel like it in my soul. My soul is right now anyway. His vesture dipped in blood, and upon his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And he said, I'm paraphrasing what Revelation says. It says that no man except him could understand his name. What does that mean? There's none of us that will ever fully grasp the depth and the glory of who he is and what he's done for us. That's how magnificent it is. We'll live eternity with him, and we'll still never be able to fully comprehend his grace and his love and his power and who he is. We'll always be learning more about Jesus. That's how wonderful and magnificent he is. That's what Revelation means when it says, and nobody knew his name except him. He knows who he is. Hallelujah. Now here's the part that ought to make us all shout. Hallelujah. And the next verse says, and the armies of heaven followed him. Whoa! Glory to God. The armies of heaven followed him. That's me. That's you. Hallelujah. That day in Jerusalem, all of us who have put our faith and trust in the King of Kings and Lord of Lords and his precious shed blood, we're going to ride behind him over Jerusalem's sky when he returns and makes this triumphal entry. We won't be viewing it from the ground up. We'll be viewing it from the backside of Jesus Christ from heaven downward. Hallelujah. I want him to come. I want him to come. I'm looking forward to being a part of that. Hallelujah. His second triumphal entry. And when he comes, he will crush all rebellion on this planet. He will destroy the armies of the Antichrist at Armageddon. And he don't need us to ride with him. What a gracious Savior that would allow the armies of heaven, us, on the backs of white horses behind him, the Bible says. You know what? That melts my heart toward him. That says how willing he is to share in the victory that he won solely and completely for us. When he gave his blood on the cross of Calvary, none of us helped. No man helped. All had forsaken him. But in his love and grace, think of that, he is going to share with us the glory of his second triumphal entry. My Lord, if that don't send your heart to skipping beats, you're dead. You're dead or you don't know Jesus, one of the two. Hallelujah. He's about to make that second triumphal entry, church. It's not going to be too many days. The rapture, of course, will happen first. But what I'm preaching this morning is his literal physical return to planet Earth. He'll set foot on the same Mount of Olives that he was on the day of his first triumphal entry in Jerusalem. And the magnitude of that will cause the Mount of Olives to literally split in two. Think of that. Think of that. It'll split in two. Hallelujah. And he will establish his reign on this planet, his rulership on this planet, and it will be perfect. It will be perfect. Hallelujah. He's coming again, church. And what the Lord instructed me in this message today, he said, go tell my people they're a part. They will be a part of my second triumphal entry. Hallelujah. Isn't that glorious to think about? Isn't that glory? How gracious he is that he won it all himself. We have no right or no part to any of it. He did it all. But in his love and grace and mercy for you and I, he's going to allow us to have a part of his second coming. He's coming again. He's coming again. And every eye, the Bible says, will behold him. Glory to God. Glory to God. Church, not many days. Hold on. Hold on. Not many days from now the rapture is going to happen. I don't know for sure how long we'll be up there in heaven. And don't get the idea it's just going to be 7 years. It's more likely it's going to be longer than that. Many people have throughout, even great Bible scholars, have had the erroneous idea that the rapture starts the tribulation period. It doesn't. It doesn't. The book of Daniel says the confirming of the covenant with many for 1 week, which is a 7-year period, is what starts the tribulation period, when the Antichrist signs the peace treaty with Israel, a 7-year peace treaty, which he will, of course, break in the middle of that week, 3.5 years in, and then you'll have 3.5 more years. Who knows how long it will be? I don't believe it will be long, but he's coming soon. He's coming soon, and we're a part of it. As we begin to close this morning, I want you to turn your minds over this week to the glory of what he's sharing with you on this Easter. Not only has he shared with us the benefit of his precious shed blood in washing our sin away, that would have been enough, making us righteous and holy by faith in what he did there, faith alone. But yet he says to us, I'm coming again. And I'm going to close. It's probably next to Romans 8:28, my favorite scriptures. John 14, 1 through 3. Let not your heart be troubled. I don't know what you're going through today, but I know you've got a glorious future if your faith's in him. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. Think of that. Not only is he going to allow us to be a part of his glorious second triumphal entry, he's going to build us a special place in heaven just for us. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. Behold, I go and prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. That's our heritage. That's what's coming. We're going to be a part of the second triumphal entry. The first one was the triumph over sin. The next one will be the triumph in totality, manifested over all evil, and will rule and reign with Christ for 1,000 years. Praise God. Praise God. That's what you've got to look forward to, child of God. Don't let go of it. Hold on to that promise in these last days when Satan is going to use every tactic he can to turn you away from Christ and him crucified. That's why so many today are praising him, just like the crowd was that at the first triumphal entry when he came into Jerusalem on the back of a donkey. They were praising him just for, they thought, what he could provide them materially and what power in the world he could provide them with. You know, you see so much of that going on in the modern church, don't you? I mean, guys promising money and wealth if you'll praise Jesus a certain way. Jesus has never promised to make anyone rich in this world. Never. I believe there's nobody who's a more firm believer than me that he'll take care of his children. You're not going to go hungry. You're not going to go without a roof over your head. You're not going to go without clothes on your back. He loves you. He said, I feed and clothe the lilies of the field and the birds of the air. How much more are you important to me than they are? He'll take care of you, yeah. But in this life, there's no promise of him wanting to make everybody a millionaire and rich as the prosperity teachers try to. You know, they get people to praise Jesus along that line, thinking if I praise him enough by giving enough or some act I do, he'll give me this worldly power. And he's about so much more than that, Jesus is. One day you'll have a mansion. One day you'll walk streets of gold. One day you will live the lifestyles of the rich and famous. But it'll be beyond that. You'll be living the lifestyle of the righteous and holy. And that's a lot better than the lifestyle of the rich and famous. Because the lifestyles of the rich and famous, that's all going to fade. Who was that joker's name that had that show back in the 80s? Robin Leach. Yeah. Anybody ever hear of him lately? He's faded into oblivion. Like all, everything on this earth is one day going to do. But Jesus is coming again, church. And we're going to be a part of establishing his kingdom. And we're going to be a part of his triumphal entry the second time he comes. Give the Lord a hand of praise this morning. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Phil. That's great. I guess he's been flashing all these scriptures behind me as I've been quoting them. I've been noticing everybody looking up there. And I was hoping somebody wasn't doing hand signals or something behind me. I didn't know what. That's okay, though, Phil. That's good. Would you bow your heads? Heavenly Father, as we come before you today, the hour that we're living in on this earth is very late, spiritually speaking. Lord, evil seems to be overwhelming everywhere you look. But Lord, you told us during these times to look up, for our redemption is drawing nigh, those of us who have our faith and trust in you. And Lord, so often as your Holy Spirit has prodded me over the past few months to minister on the rapture and your second coming. One more time today we address the subject you had me, Lord. But Lord, today you reminded us of, we'll be a part of it. Hallelujah. My mind can't hardly get around your grace and love and mercy toward us, Lord Jesus, that you would allow us, lowly sinners, to be a part of your glorious second triumphal entry into this earth. Lord, we love you this morning. And we're looking up. We're not looking at all the overwhelming evil. Lord, we have to be cognizant of it. But Lord, it don't have to overrun us because we know our future in you. We know what's coming for those of us who have our faith and trust in you, irrespective of how evil the world is. And irrespective of how dark and gloomy this world and the evil in it appears to be multiplying, and it's going to. Lord, when we see that happening, we can look up. Our redemption's drawing nigh. The fullness of the full manifestation of our salvation. For Lord, if we understand it correctly, we know we have but a foretaste of the glory of what's coming right now. And how wonderful we've tasted of you, Lord Jesus. And we found that you're good. And Lord, we just have a foretaste of that goodness. It'll be complete one day. We'll be in a glorified body that'll never wear out and never grow old. And it won't be because we earned it. It will be on the basis of our faith in you and what you did at the cross. And you will allow us to be a part of your glorious second triumphal entry. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Oh, I feel the Holy Spirit is flowing like a river through this church this morning. Lord, though it's been preached poorly, it's been truth. And you're honoring that. You're honoring that in the hearts of your people. Encourage their hearts. Encourage all of our hearts this morning, Lord, through the knowledge of who we are and what we will inherit from the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. Would everybody stand, please? Your heads bowed and your eyes still closed. I want to pray for just a moment. Then we'll go to an altar service. Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus today, Lord, remind us of the precious promises that we have in you continually, Lord. We need that in this last day, Lord, where evil is so abounding. For, Lord, that evil would overtake us if it were possible. It will only overtake us if we allow it to, Lord. If we turn from the glorious salvation that we have by faith in your shed blood and the promise of the glorious future that we have in you. Oh, Lord, help us today to see that. As the song we sang this morning, open the eyes of our heart, Lord, to the fullness and the glory of the future we have in you. And, Lord, I know everybody in this sanctuary today would have a story of, in some way, of how evil, just pure evil, is attacking them and trying to overwhelm them. And, Lord, if we focus on the evil, we will become discouraged and possibly defeated, Lord, if we stay focused on that. But turn our spiritual eyes upon the victory and the future we have in you, Lord Jesus, today. And fixate our eyes, Lord. We need your help to do this, Lord. We can't do this without your help. We just, Lord, we don't have the capacity as humans, but that's what this service is about today. We're humbly asking you, and I know you'll give it to us. Give us a fixation, a spiritual fixation on the glory of our salvation and the glory of our future in you, Lord Jesus. Do that right now for all of us, Lord. Let us turn from that evil that is but temporary. No matter how bleak and dark it may seem, it's temporary. Because you're coming again, Lord Jesus. You're coming again, Lord Jesus. You're coming again. You're coming again. Glory to your name. Instill that in our hearts today, Lord. I ask in Jesus' name. And now, Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit has enabled us and made an indelible impression upon us in these last days with evil abounding to turn our eyes upon Jesus and for you to help us, Lord, keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. Let not our hearts be troubled by the evil that we see, but let us look up, for our redemption is drawing nigh. Thank you, Lord Jesus Christ, for what you've done for us and for your grace and mercy in allowing us, lowly sinners, to be a part of what you're going to do in the earth in the eons of time to come. Amen and amen. I'm going to ask everyone who will now, would you come and present yourself at the altar of the Lord? Heavenly Father, as we come today in the name of Jesus, let the Holy Spirit continue to fall in a special way around this altar today. Lord, hearts need encouragement today. Hearts need strength today, Lord Jesus. And Heavenly Father, I'm asking, and I feel you giving that already, Lord, but I feel you pouring it on more. Yes. Have your way, Holy Ghost. This is your service. Get us out of the way. Sensitize us to what you want to do. Have your will and your way, Lord Jesus. He's coming again, church. He's coming again. The Holy Spirit is pouring that through my soul today to tell you. Look up, your redemption's drawing nigh. Look up, your redemption's drawing nigh. Oh, Lord, the evil will not overcome us because you have already overcome the evil. And you're going to right the wrongs of this world. You're going to quell in totality the evil that is on this planet now. And we will be a part. Lord, you're going to allow us to have a part in doing that with you. Lord, that's our future as believers. Though this world may look askance at us now and may look at us as some bunch of hicks who believe some kind of backwoods gospel. Lord, it's not a backwoods gospel. It's a gospel from heaven. And it's the only truth there is in this world. And it will stand when this world has long passed and been renovated. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Lee, would some of y'all stretch forth your hands toward him? We're going to pray for you like you asked me to. Okay. Y'all stretch forth your hands toward him. Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus, I ask you to touch Lee in every way, Lord. He's a humble man, Lord. He's an honest man. And, Lord, he knows without your precious shed blood, as all of us are, we're sinners, Lord. Teach him this day, Lord, that as long as his faith is in you and what you did for him at the cross, he's righteous, he's holy. And, Lord, minister unto him today your healing touch. Let your power and your refreshing flow all over him, Lord. Baptize him in the mighty Holy Ghost, Lord. Heavenly Father, baptize him in the mighty Holy Ghost. Lee, if you feel a compulsion to want to begin speaking in a language you don't know, go ahead and do it. That's the Holy Ghost coming upon you. You'll have to form the words, but he's if he speaks to you, and you go with it. Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus, I feel the power of God all over this man. And Lord, touch his wife. Lord, touch Penny and Cindy both, Lord, in the name of Jesus. And heal their bodies and continue to touch and heal Lee in every way, holistically, Lord. Spiritually, physically, and Lord, and just minister unto him, Lord Jesus. Today, I sense him feeling your power, Lord. And you're confirming to him that he belongs to you. And that, Lord, he doesn't have to be perfect, but he has to keep his faith in what you did for him at the cross. And if you do that, he's righteous and he's holy. Give him that peace this morning, Lord. And continue to grow him in Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Would everyone just lift your hands right now toward heaven? I'm not trying to get you to be automatons, but lifting of hands is just a sign of surrender to God. And as we close the service today, I want you to surrender your fear of evil. I want you to surrender your fear of what the enemy's been trying to put on some of you, that something's going to take you down, or that you're going to be overwhelmed by something. Greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. Hallelujah. You serve the mighty King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He lives in your heart. There is no defeat in him. There's plenty of defeat in us. There's plenty of defeat in us, but there's none in him. And he is in you. And he gives you his victory this morning. Glory to God. He come to the Alabaha, son to the Alabaha, see Alabaha, Kai Alabaha, glory to God. Lord Jesus, pour out, pour afresh and anew, renew your victory in us today, Lord. Renew a sense of confidence in every heart today who feels overwhelmed by evil, that you have conquered it already, and you will give your victory. Hallelujah. And that our future is secure in you, Lord Jesus, no matter what this world may go and look like. Our future is secure in you, Lord Jesus. And we give you and lift our hands in submission and in praise to you. And we cry like Israel cried so many thousands of years ago, but we cry it for the right reason. Hosanna, Hosanna, Lord save us. Lord save us, hallelujah, and preserve us and keep us as I know you will. In Jesus' holy name, Lord, we thank you for your victory today that is imparted to us. We thank you for your peace and comfort that is imparted to us. We know that you're the Prince of Peace, and Lord, we have that peace indwelling us because of our faith in you. We give you praise, honor, and glory, Lord Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. Give him a hand of praise this morning. Hallelujah. Glory to your name, Lord Jesus. Praise God. Praise God. Well, it's been glorious to be with you in God's house today. Let's remember what the Lord spoke to us from the Word today. Look up. Our redemption's drawing nigh. Jesus is coming again. Jesus, we shall see him as he is. Hallelujah. And how is he? Revelation 1 talks about it. Hallelujah. Hair gold and white. Glory to God. Skin beautiful, beautifully bronzed and flawless. Hallelujah. And it says, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Praise God. We're going to be just like that soon and very soon. Praise God. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Give him another hand of praise. Man. Glory to God.